Our text is Luke 15:11-24. If you have your Bibles and might want to turn there, be able to look at these as we go through it. But let me just start by saying I have heard many wrong interpretations of this parable. A time that was an interesting time of our life, my wife and I, when we were first married, I was still thinking God was going to call me to the mission field, and I was guessing maybe Germany, but he ended up not doing that, and I found that out mostly by going to school and finding out how to prepare for that. But we went to a mission conference. We were checking with Baptist Mid-Missions at the time, and so we went there, and an Asian man who was talking about the prodigal son, he had done a great workup on it with the drawings and so on, that looked like the Chinese-style drawings and so on. And he made this comment. He said, this is not about people getting saved. It's about Christians getting right with God. And his reason for that, his reasoning behind it was that this boy that left, the prodigal that left, was already a son of the father. Well, and he was wrong about this, the three stories that Christ gave in Luke 15 was the story, and I should say, before we get to what the stories were, the problem was that he was dealing with sinners. He was talking to them. He was sitting down and eating with them. He was having fellowship with them, telling them about himself. And the Pharisees said, holy people do not mingle with sinners. And he said, well, you misunderstand what's going on, you see. And so he told the story of a shepherd who had 100 sheep, but one got lost. And he said he leaves the 99 and he goes out and he searches for that one. Now, again, that sheep was already his when it went away and got lost. And finding it, bringing it back, was just reclaiming what was his. Thank you for your kindness. And then he told the story of a woman, and I've been told that the women who were married had coins linked to a band around their head, and it was special coins of celebration for her wedding. And one of those coins got lost, and so she just turned the house upside down, searched every place, and finally found it and called in the neighbors to rejoice. Then the third story is this one, the lost son, the prodigal son. So this is all about God seeking the sinner to bring them in. Now, I'll be mentioning this later, just a reminder, but here's the story. You see, for us, we were not born okay with God, and then, like the prodigal, left him. We were born sinners. We were born with wrong as our type of life. But from God's point of view, seeing all of history in the moment of his understanding, he created mankind, humankind, as a close relationship to him, to himself. We were together. We as humanity, we were together with him. Then the prodigal action of sinning against God and turning away. Now we are at the place in time where we are still prodigal away from him in our sin, and he is encouraging us to come home to the place that we should have been all along, the way he intended us to be. And so in that sense, it's a return. The story is he can't receive a man as your son if he's just some stranger that comes walking by. That's not the way it works. It doesn't tie up the heartstrings like this story does. So this is about somebody getting the story right. Most of these false interpretations come from making all the details mean something instead of taking the whole story as the important point. So Jesus is here revealing the relationship that God the Father desires with you in a very personal way. The relationship of being saved could be pictured as him buying us as a slave off the slave auction, purchasing us for himself and setting us free. It's not quite as personal as a father receiving the son back. He could focus on the part of his dying for us and taking our place. And yet that, as precious as that is not the same as receiving back a son that you felt you had lost. So he cast the story in a way that shows that personal relationship even when we have turned away from him. So let me just share five things and then we'll be done. First of all, let's look at the sinner's heartbreaking rebellion. This can apply to us if we're unsaved. This can apply to us even as a Christian as we stray from him and don't do as he pleases. But primarily this is talking about the person who has not yet saved. Luke 15:12, the first part of the verse, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." In that day, if you had two sons, you'd have the older son and the younger son. And at the father's death, the will was pretty much written out already. And the main amount of everything that the father owned would go to the older son. Here we find the younger, and so what he would receive would be less than the elder, but sizable because this man was quite wealthy. So it is as if he comes up to his father and says, "Look, old man, I can't wait around for you to die before I get my inheritance. Give it to me now." This is what he's saying. How awful is that? The heartbreaking rebellion to say, this is all that you care about? He chose things over his father, you see. He chose pleasure, spending the money, over fatherly respect. I want you to act like you're dead now to me, you see. And he chose independence over concerned love. No more taking orders for me. I'm going to be out on my own. And so in this, the people hearing this story would have felt that. They would have understood this. What a horrible thing for this younger son to do. To be so concerned about himself and his pleasure that he didn't care if he hurt his father. The second thought we see is the father's sad agreement. This is the father saying, okay. Luke 15:12b, "And he," the father, "divided unto them his living." I want you to notice he says them, because as if he had died, he now divides the ownership of his property to both of them. Now the older son, though staying there to work under the respect of his father, actually is the one that owns everything. And the secondary part is turned over in bag of money, gold coins perhaps, whatever, to the younger son, and he just leaves. Why would the father do this? Well, if he said no, you think about what relationship they would have, you see. Here is one who says, "I don't care if you're alive or dead, I just want the money." There would be no personal relationship. There would be no happiness. There would be looking at someone who says, I wish you were dead. I don't like doing what you tell me to do. I am not loving you. And so he realized a true father-son relationship must be love to be true, and that love has to be a choice. And he could not force his younger son to love him. So it is that God's patient loving kindness urges us to love him. If you are unsaved, if you have not received Christ as Savior, I want you to think about something. How good is God to you? People say, well, I'm not wealthy, you see. I'm not have all the blessings that other people do. I have some health problems. I have some financial problems. How come I'm not super blessed, you see? I want you to look around and see, as the spring blossoms around us, why did it happen like this? Because when God created, he said, they're going to like this. Look at the beauty of coming from the deadness of winter, the black and whiteness of winter, into the beautiful color of spring. People say, well, that's just natural order of things. Well, the psalm talks about what causes things to blossom. It's the spreading of the Holy Spirit. This is just the regularity of God who chooses to do it every year. All around you, God is blessing you. All around you, you have privileges that other people in the world do not have. And that's not because you were so wise as to where you got to be born, you see, but where God chose to put you. Romans 2:4 says, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance," he's keeping judgment away from you, "and his long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." It'll be a little while before the prodigal recognizes that just because you start out with some money doesn't mean you end up with money later on. Just because you have a pile of money to begin with doesn't mean you're going to keep that money for very long, especially if all you're thinking about is how to spend it. The lottery winners found that out. You know, they think, now I'll be rich for life, and in a year they're bankrupt because all they learned was spend money and not use it wisely. And not everybody does that, but many of them do. That's the common story. And so it was there in his sadness that he remembered back how good he had it when he was with his father. A third thing is this: the dawning recognition of taking the wrong path. You remember that the prodigal quickly lost all his worldly riches. The Bible summarizes it of careless living, wild living. I'll buy for the house, you know. And nobody has that much money. And so he found that he needed some money. And, you know, there were friends that came to him and said, hey, I need a few $100s. Help me out here, would you? Oh, well, sure, see. And then when he came and he says, you know, remember that money I gave you? I need some money now. And they said, forget it. I don't have any money for you. And he was left alone. 1 John 2:17, first it says, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. He says, we can't count on these things to be around. It's a characteristic of the world that you're giving your life to. It passes away. Second law of thermodynamics, everything wears down, everything runs out, everything corrodes away. Here's our passage, Luke 15:15-17. And he went, now that he had need, and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he, being the loving master that he was, sent him into his fields to feed swine. You know that Jews can't eat pork. It's not kosher food. And he wouldn't be raising swine if he was a godly Hebrew. But wherever he was, he probably went away from the Hebrew people. Now he's working in the pig slop. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. Dr. Kopp was explaining to me, I was saying, we find out that Jews were said not to eat of the hog, of the pig. And we know today there is some diseases that can be transferred by eating of pork. And he said, well, that's not so true anymore, the way they take care of the pigs on farms today here in the United States. But he said, he thought, Dr. Kopp thought, and I've adopted that thinking, that sheep and goats do not eat the same food that humans eat. They're eating grass, you see, and that's not our normal food. Salad, yes, but not grass. And the thing is that pigs, however, their food supply is in competition with man. And so you have to take some food that you could eat and give it to the pigs. And so the very culture of it was a wise choice from God. So he was would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. It's food that could be eaten by humans, although probably not in the form that is handed out to the pigs. And no man gave unto him. See, he was raised in a home where if you had needs, that those needs were met. And so when he became the rich man, he acted like that to other people. He knew what that's what being friends was like. But he's in among people that weren't raised like that, that never had money. And when he came to himself, you know, it's an awful thing to come to yourself and you're in a pig pen. It's a terrible thing to say, what am I doing? What did I choose that brought me here? And so he came to himself and he said, well, duh, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Now he looks back and he says, you know, that was a pretty good place. Under the care of my loving father, even the hired servants had food to spare. He looked around and he realized the imagined glory of riches and influence and popularity, it had all failed. He sat friendless in a pig pen. But let me tell you something. You say, I don't need God, I don't need Jesus Christ, I'll make my own way. Well, every time you make a plan and pursue your dreams for yourself, if it's all about you, those things must end in failure. The world is not made this way. God did not make the universe this way. He said, the goal is to love God first, and secondly, to love one another. If it's all about you, it must fail. Two verses that are exactly the same. Why would God give us two verses that are exactly the same? Because he's repeating it, so we must understand. Proverbs 14:12. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God's way is the way of life. And so you say, I'll make my own way. And you're choosing the way of death. You may not know it, but God does. The fourth thought is this: the repentance of sin and absolute submission. Within this story, he has the sinner coming to Christ. Christ in the story does. He has people getting saved by turning away from themselves and their previous life goals and turning away from that sin and having a different attitude of life, absolute submission to the authority that he's giving himself to. Repentance means a complete change of mind, a complete change of thinking. And we see here the prodigal has a complete change of thinking about his rebellion against his father. Now he realizes how crass that was, how blunt, how unloving those words must have seemed to his father. And now he's going to have to go back to that father and say, would you hire me on? He's thinking, would I hire somebody that said that to me? I don't think I would. But he determines something. Luke 15:18. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I get it. I have sinned against heaven, God, and before thee. I see what you and God have seen. You know, that change of attitude should come upon each one of us. Paul wrote to the Romans, Romans 6:21, talking about when you were unsaved, what fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Sitting in the pig pen, seeing where it actually led him, he became ashamed of the fruit of his life. What I have done has led me to ruin, to ridicule, to smelling like a pig. Can you think back to what your plans have done, what your plans accomplished when you turned away from God? Now I'm ashamed of those things. Paul remembered that when God himself appeared to him and said, why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus that you persecute. His entire life was upside down. He thought he was serving God. He was persecuting God. He was blaspheming God. And the end of these things are death. I want you to see not only his change of mind, the prodigal's change of mind, but I want you to see his willingness to have a servant's heart, not just to do a servant's work, but to want to do it, to have a servant's heart, to serve God and others should be our goal. That is God's goal. Look at Luke 15:19 and 20 and then 21. He says, this is what I'm going to say to him. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. With those thoughts in mind, he went. When he got there, this is exactly what he said. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. He was true to his goal. And he said, I am not expecting any privilege here. I am absolutely surrendering to your authority and ask only to be a hired servant. Uh, I think there are many who say, I don't think I have the nerve to go to God and say, forgive me of my sins. I don't think I have the nerve to expect him to accept me. A friend of mine was just saying that he was talking to a lady who was weeping. And she said, I've done too much. I have been too bad. I don't think God could love me. And he showed her from the Word of God that God indeed loved her and wanted her to be a part of his family. This is what this last part, the happy establishment of the loving relationship. He was hoping to get some money to live on in a place that was decent, in a place where the people weren't foul-mouthed. He knew this place. Luke 15, he says all of this, 20:20-24. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How did it happen that the father saw him a long way off? I think I know. The father was looking down that road, remembering that day he left. The day he laughed in the face of the father and went away with a bag of money. And he thought, oh God, maybe today my son will come back. Maybe my son will want to be my son. And then he saw somebody. Didn't quite look like his son did when he left. The clothes were horrible. The face looked dirty. He had no shoes on his feet. But the closer he came, he said, that's him. That's him. And the father went running. Fell on his neck and kissed him. And so the verse that we looked at to begin with, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And he starts the speech, but he gets interrupted before he even gets to the part about being a hired servant. And verse 22 says, but the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. Why? What are we celebrating? For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. This was so much more than the son expected or could even envision. He knew what he would be like when somebody comes back to him and says, would you be kind to me while I was so mean to you? Will you love me when I showed my hatred for you and my love for only myself? He knew what he would say. But he was not his father. I want you to let this scene weigh on your heart. Recognize the father's full acceptance of his son as a son. You see, it's one thing for us to realize that coming to Christ gives us forgiveness of sins, and that's a wonderful thing. Because the guiltiness of our heart weighs against us. I have sinned against God and against men. For him to forgive us is wonderful. For him to have our sins canceled is wonderful. But we are justified, and it means that God not only forgives us of our sin, but he counts us as positively righteous and then begins to treat us as if we had never sinned. And he receives us to himself as a father receives a son. See, the reception was not reluctant or begrudging, you may kiss my ring, but rejoicing. The word kissed, he fell on his neck and kissed him. The word is literally, it literally means to kiss much, to kiss again and again, to kiss tenderly, as an exaggeration, as a prefix. He kissed him again and again. I want you also to sense the freedom given by the Father's restatement of the Father-Son relationship. The freedom that a son has to his son, to his father, to look at the father and know that he's loved, to know that he belongs. That's the freedom that you have. Recognize also that the father brought his full resources to celebrate the restored relationship. This isn't, now you may sit under the edge of my footstool while we banquet. But this is my son. Everyone will gather to honor this one who is my son. So from Jehovah God's point of view, he created humankind in a perfect relationship as a father-son relationship should be. His creation rebelled against him, became the prodigal, thinking that he would be better off going in his own wisdom and in his own control. I'll be myself. The devil said, he's not worried about you. He's worried about himself. He doesn't want you to know what he knows. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Something he knows, he doesn't want you to know. You'll be like gods. Oh, God's trying to keep us from happiness. God is trying to keep us from being everything we could be. I'm going to have to do this on my own, Adam and Eve said. I'll do better at my own wisdom and in my own control. So let me just say to you, I hope before your life is taken that when you realize that God knows better than you do and that he truly wants the best for you, come to him. Come to him with a complete change of mind. I see the way it really is now. And with a dedicated servant's heart, I pledge you my heart, my life, my all. You will find him not reluctant, not begrudging, not, I told you so, but overflowing in forgiveness, willing to reinstate you in Adam and Eve's perfect relationship. And so I say, please, come to him today. Father, we ask that you might open hearts and minds as you did the prodigal when he was in the pig pen. This was not the goal of life that he had sought out for himself. He wanted to rule as a king. He wanted to reign as an emperor of money. But the world passes away and the things of the world. And it leaves you with death staring you in the face. I ask, Father, that you might help us to see what are the true riches around us, the true glory of things, and recognize that every good gift, every perfect gift, comes only from you. That we cannot match your wisdom. We cannot match your understanding of how we should interact with other people. You know because you made us. You created us to think in certain ways. And we ask, Father, that you might help us then just to depend on how you say our life should be, how we should love you first and our neighbor as ourselves. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be you're saying, Pastor, I've not received Christ as my Savior. I have not committed my life to God. I have moved toward Him. I have admired His way of doing things. I have loved the people that He has saved and the people that are Christians that I love. But I have not given myself to Him. I have not said to Him, I have sinned before heaven and before you. Please take me on as a hired servant. Are you willing to be a servant? Are you willing to stop giving yourself the directions and take it from Him? Then say, please, forgive me my sins and turn me into that which you want me to be. Father, we pray that each one here that knows their need would come to the place of this prodigal to say, I see now how things should be, how God wants these things to be, and I choose to do it His way. I come asking Him to be my Savior, to forgive me of my sins, but to also give me a life well worth the living. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.